today on Anchored in the Word.
Instead, he just let him do it and took the glory to himself and the other stuff that he did. And God said, that's it. It's done. You're causing too much harm. And that was it. The worms crawled in and they ate him. But God wasn't happy about that. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, even Herod.
But I'm anchored deep in your clean love. I'm anchored deep in who you are. I'm anchored deep in holy word. I'm anchored deep in you, my Lord.
This is Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Coastlands in Eatontown, New Jersey, with our pastor and teacher, Bill Beckelman. Each and every one of us should be absolutely amazed by God's patience towards evil. On the other hand, we should be careful not to rejoice when he executes judgment against the wicked. In today's message, Pastor Bill will teach you about the long-suffering heart of God, who takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. At the close of Pastor Bill's message, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Anchored in the Word. Subscribe to the podcast or simply get in touch with us. Now, here's Pastor Bill in Acts chapter 12 with today's edition of Anchored in the Word.
Acts chapter 12, as we continue our trek through the Bible. So if you'd open your Bibles to Acts chapter 12, and we'll pick it up in verse 20. Acts 12, 20. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend. They asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man!" Then immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname is Mark. Now this is, as we said last week, part two of a message, and the message was, you know, basically, do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And we talked about last week, just to recap, there's evil in the world, and what did the church do when there was evil all around them? James was killed, Peter was next on the list, on the hit list from Herod, and what was the church involved in? They were praying, all-night prayer meeting they had. And as a result of that, Peter was released from prison miraculously. The chains fell off. It was a miracle. The angel had come in and guided him out of prison. And so much so that they were astonished. They couldn't even believe it themselves. They had an all-night prayer meeting. And when he got out, they could not believe it. They were astonished, the Bible says. And so we learned that when there's evil amongst us, and there is, not just in the world, but in our own hearts, the Bible says, we need to pray to stem the tide of that. Prayer is important. That was the message from last week, to pray. That's our most powerful weapon that we have, we possess. And the one that stays in the holster most of the time, unfortunately, generally speaking. And so today we come to part two, and we're going to see a part of God and how he keeps evil at bay. And I just want to say to you that I'm going to use the term mechanism. There's a mechanism that God has put in place to deal with evil and to keep it at bay, to stem the tide of it. You know, it's not his fault, by the way, that evil's in the world. You know, man, it's our fault. Man sinned against God, and that's where everything started, in the garden itself. Now, But what I want us to look at this passage is the mechanism that I just mentioned. You know, a mechanism is something that there are many parts working together. Think about that idea. You know, you think of a machine. There are many parts to a machine working together to do one common. Think of a watch. That's a mechanism, right? But God has put in place a mechanism, and there are more than just this one. We're going to look at this one. And it's the church, but and a mechanism, and the parts to this that are going to be looking at three parts, okay? This is a three-part mechanism, you could say. And God has put this in place on the earth, on the planet, to help stem the tide of evil. And isn't it interesting, I guess it would be the word. We had another terrorist attack this week. In between part one and part two of, you know, how do we overcome evil? We get to see, again, on the outside, a magnified part of you. There's evil everywhere. There's evil amongst us. We talked about that idea. There's only good and evil. There's nothing in between. There's no givel, right? No evud. We talked about that. We get the idea. You know, it's easy sometimes. No, that's evud. That's good. It's gray area. No, there's no such thing. But when we see it on this level, it kind of slaps us in the face when we see a man drive down the road with a truck and run over people that are on a bike path. I mean, the scene that puts in your mind and the carnage and to see the pictures of the crashed truck. Now, it hit a school bus and there were children in there apparently and everything else. And you can ask yourself, where's God in that? As Christians, we know that he's in control. He's on the throne. I mean, you understand that he has power. We saw how he got Peter out of prison, right? He can do that every single time. He can make it so that there's not one Christian that's ever going to have their head cut off ever again. He could do that every single time, but he doesn't. And there's a lot of questions. I'm not going to answer all the questions, but what I'm going to tell you is a three-part mechanism, and you're a part of that. I want us to see it in this passage right here. And I'm going to tell you those that are taking note, and here's what it is. It's a little strange, but just hang with me. God is going to, in this mechanism, we're going to see that he's going to use his worms to stem the tide of evil. He's going to use his word to stem the tide of evil. And he's going to use his workers to stem the tide of evil. Let's pick it up in verse 20. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. That's not unusual for him. You know, he was an angry man. He was caught up in wickedness, didn't know the Lord Jesus, he wasn't walking with God, had a lot of power. There's a prescription for, you know, for evil to take place. You're raised up, you got a lot of power, people do at your beck and call and everything else. And there's always a danger in that, people. And so he's very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. Those are two cities. But they came to him with one accord, two cities. They got together. They had a need. And they came to Herod with one accord, having made Blastus, that guy he's a guy in the government. It was the king's personal aide. They'd made him their friend. Get the angry man. And men do this a lot, right? They get to the next in line to kind of influence, you know. They lobby the next people to get favor, get what they need done from the person higher up. You know, that person second removed, he's angry at them, but you get a little buffer in there maybe, or whatever the case is. But these people had done this, and they'd made this aide their friend. And they were coming for peace. It says that they asked for peace. Is there anything wrong with that? I mean, you know, all we're saying, give peace a chance, right? So they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. And what that means in a nutshell is that they were interconnected. And by the way, take a look around at the world. We're all interconnected. We need each other, not just Christians. To exist together, we need each other. We shouldn't be killing each other and wiping each other out. We're all made in the image of God, every person that's created. We've been made to function as a unit, certainly the church, but even beyond that. And so these people come because they know they had a need, and they went down. It says that they went down and they tried to make peace because they had a need. Verse 21 says, on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, man, you get the nicest clothes when you're in the government, apparently, especially a king, you know, in that position. He had on his royal apparel. And he sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. He gave them a speech. You know, when the president does a speech, they judge it. How was it? You know, did it move you? What was it? You know, but this particular day, he has the speech. He's going to give the speech to these people that he was angry with. And verse 22, the people kept shouting, "The voice of a God and not of a man." Now, as a pastor, I've never heard that particular term, but sometimes what happens is when the Holy Spirit takes the word of God and he gets somebody, he blesses them, and there's a tendency to say, "Oh, that was a this or a that, and you're a this or a that after that." I'm just saying, you know, it's the same, it's almost the kind of the same thing in a sense, right? Not quite said the same way. And you wonder, were they just saying that? Were they like playing the Eddie Haskell role there for a moment? Like they needed something, so they were just trying to play him? Or was it just truth? Was he, this was a God-inspired speech somehow, right? And he's up there talking about something and God is just all over this thing because these people need to be ministered to or whatever the case is. And of course, obviously what they're saying is incorrect, right? Now, you know, one of the people that knew that he wasn't a God, hopefully, was Herod. Now, I know that there's a lot of, it can go to your head, and that's what happened to Satan, this idea of pride, and that's what we're going to talk, that's what we're going to look at here. But they were wrong. This was not a God. This was Herod speaking. He was the king. You got to give him his due, but he was far from God. Now, as they're shouting this, it says, verse 23, then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him. Who, the people that were saying the voice of a God? No. Herod, the angel of God, struck him because he did not give glory to God. That's pride, taking the glory yourself. And again, that's what God was doing at that particular point in time. Herod was letting them go on and say that. Yeah, they're probably right. This is a voice of a God and not a man. You know, look at me. Look who I am. But the point is, God said, that's the end of that. That's the end of the road right there. That's the last straw. Remember, he killed Peter with the sword. James with the sword. Herod had done it. Just because it seemed like a good thing to do, the Jews liked that. So he was going to ready to kill Peter. And God says, this is the end of the line. And he says, look what happened to him. He did not give glory to God. And I want you to see the order here. And he was eaten by worms and died. Most of the time, the order of that could be you died and then you were eaten by worms. Now, I don't want to put a graphic picture in your mind, but that's generally the order if they can get to you, right? But in this case, the worms ate him and he died. That's a horrible way to go. I mean, you know, it's a horrible way to go. So I want to say to you that, you know, God is in control of the worms. Did you know that? He created them. The insects, the birds, I mean, the animals, everything, pretty much the only ones that really don't listen to God are the people, are the humans that are made in his image because they have their own will. But he has a way even of working with them to bring them around to his way of thinking. But what I want you to see is that was it for Herod. Herod basically died. That was the end of his life. In other words, Herod would no longer practice evil in the world anymore. There would be no more having to worry about Herod killing you or arresting you or being angry with you. That was it for Herod. And don't you know that God could do that to anyone? I once wondered, you know, the worst thing you can say about God, I think, is that he doesn't exist. I mean, think about that for a moment. That, to me, is the worst thing you could ever say about God. You don't exist. Just refuse to believe that he exists. Just think about that. You had a person standing in your face, and they just pretend like you weren't even there. That's a pretty low blow, right? By the way, the Bible says the arguments have already been made. The heavens declare the glory of God. People are without excuse, it tells us in Romans. Everybody knows that God exists. There are no real true atheists. What it is, it's a prideful, you're saying, I refuse to acknowledge God. That's what they're really saying. That's what an atheist is. They refuse to acknowledge God. And I often wondered, God, why don't you just wipe them out when they say that? I mean, that's a terrible thing for somebody to say to you. It's going to affect all these other people. And then the Lord reminded me, well, you used to be one of those. Where would you be right now? And I thought, oh, yeah, you're right. I like mercy when it's aimed at me. I love mercy when it's aimed at me. But he used these worms. He used them to complete the work that, and again, he gave, it was over for Herod. Now, when it was over, I wonder what the people thought. I wonder if they were happy about that. Did they go to his funeral? Because they didn't have to now. He wasn't going to come back from the grave and, if you're not at my funeral and say something good about me, I'm going to take your head off, right? No, he was gone. We don't know. But I want to tell you something. I'm going to tell you what God thought about that, even though he did it. And it was the right thing to do because he's righteous, perfectly righteous. Look what it says in Ezekiel 33:11. As I live, says the Lord, God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. See, that's the heart of God. So when Herod was killed, God wasn't going, good, I couldn't wait to get rid of you. I gave you so many chances, now it's over. No, that's something you see on Rambo or something you see on TV or, you know what I mean, the revenge where you're like, yes, that just feels good, blow his head off. And you realize you've been manipulated. And you feel that way. You've been manipulated. The basis part of you has been manipulated to go along with that evil. Now, I'm not suggesting that the death penalty should be done away with. That's something that God set up. The government is supposed to take care of evil. They don't bear the sword in vain, the Bible says. It says that in Romans. So, you know, it's not like there's never a time that the killing isn't righteous. Obviously, this is the case right here that it's righteous. You know what he was doing? He was misrepresenting. He was, these people, they need to be corrected in their thinking. Instead, he just let them do it and took the glory to himself and the other stuff that he did. And God said, that's it. It's done. You're causing too much harm. And that was it. The worms crawled in and they ate them. But God wasn't happy about that. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Even Herod, even the guy who ran over those people on the street the other day. I asked the guys on Saturday, we were talking about that, because we were talking about last week's message, about evil. And I hope that you prayed for the people that were injured. I hope you prayed for the family of the people that died. Don't pray for the people that died, because that's not biblical to do that. All right? They're dead. They're gone from this life, and you can't pray. There's no purgatory, so there's no prayers for that. It's appointed once for a man to die, then the judgment, that it's already over for them. If they're in heaven, they don't need prayer. They need to pray for you. But the point is, you don't pray for the dead, but you pray for the injured. You pray for the families of those. You pray for our culture. And I said to the guys, did anybody pray for that guy that ran over the people? And a couple of guys said, yeah. You see, that's the heart of God, that he would be saved. And I'm not criticizing anybody by this. I'm just trying to reveal what I'm seeing revealed is the word of God, or is the heart of God. I'm sorry, the heart of God is revealed through the word of God, right? That's how we find out who he is. And Satan, remember, our battle isn't against flesh and blood, but it's we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, Ephesians 6:12. See, our battle isn't against Uzbekistan people, Russians, Iranians. And I'm not saying that we can't defend ourselves. That's not my point. It's not the people. Our battle isn't with Muslims. Our battle is against Satan himself. If you want to hate anyone, and I think this is, you know, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think you can hate Satan. If you want to exercise that, he's the only one that I think we could actually hate. He's not going to get saved. He's going to end up in the pit of hell. It's already said that. And he's the one that's causing the havoc right now. And he's trying to get God's church to buy into the same things that the world's buying into. He wants you to hate other people. Because you'll hate them. You want them, kill them. Take their head off. And I'm not saying that's not going to happen to certain people because of having to pay the price for their earthly price for their sins. But God cares about the soul. God cares about where they're going to end up in eternity. So he uses worms. God uses worms to get rid of the evil, to eradicate evil from the earth. He can do that. Listen, God, we don't think about this much, but you know that God could like conquer a country just by sending wild animals over there? Enough of them? Or bees? Or snakes? He could do that and just conquer a nation like that. He could conquer a nation with the sickness, allowing a pestilence. He could do that. Now, the second thing I want us to see here, point number two, what else is God using to stem the tide of evil? What else is he using? Look at verse 24. Now, remember, the last thing it said in 23 is Herod died. I want you to see verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. I almost wanted to make a nice little, because it rhymes. I'm thinking, hey, there's a song there. Herod died and the word of God was multiplied. And then I thought, you know what? That's not funny. It's not funny that he died. It's not a good thing that he died that way. When I laugh about that, I'm missing the point. Reminded the time that I was teaching a class in the Bible college class in Costa Mesa, and it was a holiday, so the air conditioning was not working. You know, it was on a timer. It was a holiday, and we're meeting because they wanted to during the holidays, a real zealous students, right? And it was hot in there. I mean, it was unbelievably warm in there. And I said, I made a joke about, I forget what it was now, but it was regarding hell, you know? And I was convicted immediately. Immediately. And I apologized because I was, think about that. I was making light of hell. That's dangerous for a Christian. It's not to be taken lightly, right? It's sobering when you think about it. Reality, when we joke about things, it kind of makes it lighter or something. No, it's not something to be joked about. But you get my point, right? You get the point with that. Now, so it's not a good thing, but here's what happened. The man that tried to thwart God and his plans, not going to happen. He died, and the word of God multiplied. The word of God. God uses his word. God uses his word to stem the tide of evil. And I want to say to you, if you're a Christian here today, the key component, if you have any change in your life at all, and if you don't, it's because this component hasn't been a big enough part of your life, the word of God. It changes you. That is the reason that we take so much time to go through the whole Bible.
The birth and growth of the early church came about because of one thing, the influence of the Holy Spirit. The apostles who had followed Jesus were no more than human beings, not suited to lead a movement or even stand for very long against persecution. However, as soon as the Holy Spirit came on the scene, all of that changed. Peter, John, and the rest of Jesus' devoted followers stepped forward boldly, declaring the truth of the gospel and changing hundreds and thousands of lives. Their courage continued when facing intense opposition from religious leaders, even to death. They knew the truth. How could they stay silent? Today, we too know the truth. We have the early church's example to follow as to what faith can do. And we also have the Holy Spirit on our side. With his help, we too can step out in faith and boldly declare the gospel message with the world. We hope today's message from the book of Acts has lit a fire in your soul and brought you closer to your Savior. If you'd like to hear more from this series, we encourage you to visit our website, anchoredintheword.com. In fact, you'll be able to find several additional teachings from the Bible at this website. We encourage you to share them with friends and family you feel would benefit from hearing them. That's all we have time for today. We pray you continue to seek the power of the Holy Spirit as you walk through this life, and that you continue to be moored in sound doctrine and anchored in the Word.